one verse of scripture in the book of Acts. Actually articulates one of the reasons why I love the Lord's church. And it reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." When I make the statements or answer the question why I love the Lord's church, it doesn't apply to every building that has a steeple on it. Because there are many, many so-called churches today. And the one that I placed my love upon is the Lord's true church. Some say that we have emphasized the church to the point that instead of having Christianity, we have churchanity. But it is impossible to please God and not love the church. It's impossible to love God and not love his son, Jesus Christ. And it's impossible to love Christ and not love what he gave his blood to purchase. Some reasons why I love the Lord's church. And I've just read to you reason number one. Because it cost more to found it than any other institution that is on earth or ever has been on earth. I know that sometimes people found a company and they need to borrow money to get it up and running, and sometimes the cost of getting some new business in operation will run into the millions and millions of dollars. But the church cost more than that. We're talking about the deficit spending that we have in America and how many billions and billions and trillions of dollars that it's going to take to keep us where we hope to be. But that won't even begin to measure the cost that was paid for the institution that's called the church. The Bible tells us that Jesus purchased it with his own blood. So when we think about the clubs that we belong to or whatever, we have to understand that even though they've provided us with some opportunity to serve, they've provided us with friendship, they provided us with activities that we enjoy, and sometimes we look at them and we wonder, are they worth the cost? But when we realize what the church is here for and what it does and what it means to God Almighty and what it means to Jesus Christ, then we understand that the price that was paid for it was worth every drop of our Lord's blood. So I love the Lord's church because it is the most expensive to found of any institution on earth. And I'm glad I'm a member of that institution that cost so much to found. I'm also proud to be a member, and I love the Lord's church because it is an exclusive institution. Now, I've never been invited to join but one country club. And I didn't even understand at that time what it meant, but when Betty and I were first in Forest City, Arkansas, and we'd been there for a little while and got acquainted, they called us one day on the phone and said, we'd like to have y'all part of the country club, and you can come, and we have a dining place and swimming pool and things of that nature. And we just kind of looked at each other like, well, we never went. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't what we went to Forest City to accomplish. And I've been invited to leave some, but not many to join some. I was never really sought after as some person that would enhance a fraternity at college. I was a little older than the fellows and was known as a Baptist preacher, so they did things that they thought I might feel out of place. But it is exclusive. That is, you must be born again before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And that takes care of a lot of issues. Not only must you be born again, but you have to be baptized. And you have to be baptized in the right way, and the right way is by immersion. And to be baptized by the right authority, which is by the authority of a New Testament church. And then you're expected to live righteously. I like an institution like that, where people are expected to be their best. Not simply for the world's sake, in the sense of saying we're all real good people. I think that is a misunderstanding. But although we all sin, we know that our sins are forgiven, and it is our desire to live an upright and righteous life in this world in which we have found ourselves placed. So it is an exclusive organization. And I'm proud of that. I'm thankful that people who are not born again are not invited to become a member. That people who will not submit to the ordinance of baptism are not invited to be a member. That people who don't want to forsake their sins and live righteously want to be a member. But on the other hand, I love the Lord's church because it's inclusive. And when I say inclusive, I mean the Bible invites people to come and to be saved and to be baptized and to be a member of an exclusive invitation. And the invitation is to no special race. The Bible says Jew and Gentile. And the Bible tells us that we can repent, that no one has gone into sin so deeply and gone so far away from God that they cannot repent and then trust God's plan of salvation, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, and all can be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No age limit has been placed on the church. People who are early in their years and understand the scriptures are invited to come to Christ, to receive the ordinance of baptism, and to walk in righteousness, and they're welcomed. When I was at Cave City, and I meant to wear my special tie that I got from a man who was in his 90s when he was saved. His name is Back Dawson. And there was another man in Cave City who lived a very good life, but he was not a Christian. He never had been saved. His name was Mr. Hunter. Back Dawson was a bootlegger, a drunkard, a curser, foul-mouthed. I don't think he respected anything. Mr. Hunter was kind and generous, well-beloved, easy to talk to. He sat under a tree in his front yard most of the summer. And when the revival meeting started, every evangelist and the pastor had to come by and talk to him. He expected it. He wanted it. And if you didn't come by and talk to him, he'd remind you, "You hadn't come by and talked to me." "Well, do you want to be saved?" "Well, I don't think so." But he wanted to talk about it. And Back Dawson would give you a cussing if you tried to stop him and talk to him. Mr. Hunter was, I think, 92 when he was saved. My point is that we sometimes give up on people. I'll admit that I did not take the ordinary approach to witnessing the men. I had a note from, I think, maybe a call from Betty one time that Mr. Dawson was in the hospital at Batesville and might be good to go by and see him. I went by to see him, and when I went in, talked to him, he said, "Oh, preacher, all my friends are going to hell, and I want to go and be with them." And I said, "Mr. Dawson, I'll help you all I can. I just won't talk to you anymore about the Lord. And that'll help you go to hell where you want to go." He looked a little bit surprised. And Mr. Hunter, he wanted to go to heaven, but and he wanted you to talk about going to heaven, but he just couldn't make the decision. Well, with these two men in a town of population of 600, you can imagine what happened when both of these men were saved and both of them were baptized. I thank God for having been a part of the experiences of these men. So it's not age. It's not gender. It's not education. One of the men that was pastor, that was a member of the church at Forest City, could not read. But he was a good church member. And he helped the church in every way that he could. He was a good friend after we'd had a few come to Jesus meetings. You don't have to have financial standing. The Bible invites people to come without price, without money, and receive the free salvation and the free standing, the good standing that we have before God. The only barrier to becoming a member of a New Testament church is yourself. No one else, no one can keep you from doing what's right if you will do what God says. You can be a member without money, without education, without being a special race or age or gender. You can be a member of this church that I love. So I love it because it's exclusive. It doesn't say to the world, hey, everybody come. We don't ask you to change. We don't ask you to clean up your life. We don't ask you to believe anything. Do you just want our fellowship? Come right on. I don't pastor a church like that. There are some restrictions, and those restrictions to be born again and to be scripturally baptized and to want to walk in righteousness before God and other people. I'm glad it's inclusive too. That I cannot meet a human being on this earth that I cannot invite to come to Jesus Christ. There's not a human being on this earth that if they so choose and are in this place and walk down this aisle and state their purpose, and it is a true purpose, that we would even think about rejecting them from membership in this congregation. So it has something of a double-edged sword. Then I think of it as an institution with an eternal promise. You know, whoever thought that GM stock would sell for a dollar, even 92 cents at one time? You could get one share, or you could get a Coke out of the Coke machine for the same buck. But it's on the brink of failure. And everyone thought and said, GM, General Motors, hey, it's here forever. It's not, people. There's not anything that man has founded that is here forever, and there is no eternal promise given to anything that I know of other than to the church of the living God and to its people. But I have, as a member of this New Testament church, an eternal promise. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, meaning himself, and the gates of hell, meaning all that Satan can do, will not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee, the Christian congregation, the true New Testament church, the keys, which means the authority to serve God and teach the truths of God upon this earth. And we have an eternal promise. We're not going out of existence, people. We may go out of sight, but we're not going out of existence. We may stumble and fall, but if we will stay with the Word of God, we will not go out of existence. It's the only institution that can claim Christ as its head. Just think about that. You know, we have some people who are heads of institution that if you are in that institution, you're proud to have them the head of that particular group in this financial crisis or whatever you want to call it we're involved in now. People look to people like Warren Buffett and they say, you know, I'm glad I'm part of his institution. I'm confident I'm going to come out of this okay. But when I talk about the Lord's church and when I think about it, I'm going to be okay because he's the head of it. And I'm not talking about just some head of the church that you have to talk to every year to make a stock owner's report or CEO report. I'm talking about who's involved in the church every time we come together and whose Holy Spirit follows us to our homes and never leaves us without the presence of Jesus Christ no matter where we go. And that's important to me, to know that I can say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church that I pastor and that he is the one who directs us by his word, who encourages us by his word and by his spirit. It's the only institution with the greatest purpose on earth. You know, we've talked about 40 days of purpose and 40 days of this. Well, let me tell you something. I'm 365, 24/7, not 40 days. My purpose isn't going to change from this year to next year. My purpose has been the same since I became a member of a New Testament church. Since God called me to preach, I haven't had to set aside when I had to recognize my purpose as a pastor or the purpose of the church that I pastored. Brother Wilkinson, I got his bulletin, I believe, out of the mail Friday. And this was in his bulletin. I want to read it to you because it's an excellent article of where we are today as churches. It's from the, well, I'll just read it. Ordinarily, I reserve this space for short quotes. That's Brother Wilkinson writing. But the following article by Paul Proctor in last week's Tennessean deserves more. And here he begins to quote Mr. Proctor. There's certainly a lot of fear, uncertainty, and confusion in our world today, isn't there? Many of us are just downright scared, but few are prepared for what surely lies ahead. Recognizing storm clouds on the horizon really requires no discernment. Anyone with a TV can tell we're in big trouble. Oh, we can sit around and complain about all the bad news being reported and crave a more positive spin upon it. But really, that would just be living in denial, wouldn't it? And I don't believe that's the answer. It seems to me that the vast majority of us find our solace these days in all the amusements our world has to offer as a means to evade and alleviate those fears and concerns. Distractions and diversions, if you will. Those who don't just surrender themselves over to drink or drugs to manage the stress of it all. Sadly, those amusements have become a staple in the Christian life too, as evidenced by all the coffee shops, recreation centers, celebrity concerts, and high-tech venues required now just to gather a crowd and hold their attention at church. What does this say about the power of God to draw all men unto himself? It says to me that today's church no longer believes that Jesus is enough, that living the Word of God can't really compete in a sensory-driven world, and that the Holy Spirit needs our help. It's not even enough to tickle our ears anymore. Now we need our eyes tickled, our noses tickled, our taste buds tickled, our funny bones tickle just to keep them coming back for more. Is this what Jesus hung on the cross for? To see that his church could have the best evangeltainment and facilities that money can buy? Could this be what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote to Timothy about those who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof? Has the love of money so perverted the minds of Christians today that they can't evangelize without it? Who needs the power of God when you've got the power of money? Maybe this is why the economy is crashing to the ground, to remind us, yet again, that man cannot live by bread and circus alone. that he needs the power of God in Jesus Christ to put his fears to rest, find forgiveness and peace with him, and have eternal life in a kingdom not of this world. Preparation for what's coming begins on one knees in humility, confession, and prayer. I say amen to that. And that's not the kind of church I'm talking about. It's not the kind of church I pastor. It's not the kind of church in which we are gathered today as a congregation of people. We have the greatest purpose on earth, and the greatest purpose on earth is not entertainment. It is not to call us away from preaching and simply focus on how many we have. That's really not our business. It is our business to stay true to the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and then to let God give the increase. I do not want a member in this congregation who does not want to be a member because of what it is and what it preaches. We have an opportunity to worship God in a scriptural way and to do God's work on earth, which is to preach the gospel. Is there a greater satisfaction than to know that we as a congregation are involved in preaching the most wonderful message that any man has ever heard? And that message is, your sins can be forgiven. You can receive eternal life and be born again. You can walk in fellowship with God. You can go to heaven when you die. What greater purpose on life than to have the privilege to make this proclamation to all the world? We're not limited by any geographical specification. We can go anywhere God leads us, and we have the courage to follow that leadership. We have a great purpose. It's a wonderful thing to see people saved. I know Doyle and his family have recently sent a grandson saved and baptized. I think they were over there last Sunday, is that right? Okay. We missed you, but I'm glad you went. That's wonderful. Doyle and Theresa, they've go to see their grandchildren baptized. We have some come here to see their grandchildren baptized. It's a wonderful privilege to have this opportunity to take water that runs out of the tap in Bryant, Arkansas, and put it in this tank and do something wonderful with it. I'm happy when that occurs. But look, that's not the end of our responsibility. You know, if a woman decided that she could bear so many children into this world, and that was her primary responsibility, and so just as often as she could biologically, she gave birth to a child, and as quick as it was born, she gave it to someone else and said, look, my purpose in life is to see children born into the world, and that's what I've dedicated myself to. What would we call that woman? Think about it. Because our responsibility, the mother's responsibility, doesn't end when that child is born. It deserves the milk of her breast. It needs the love of her touch. It needs the comfort of her presence and constant guidance. And I'm going to say this, from the time they're born until the time they die. Oh, we give them up to be married, but that doesn't mean we still can't boss them. A little bit. Look, when a person is born again and comes to this congregation, they're babes in Christ. We have an obligation to feed them the milk of God's Word and the meat of God's Word. We can't just turn them back into the world and say, go find you a place to live, like you'd take an infant and leave it on somebody's front steps and say, little note, here's a baby, you take it and raise it. I had it, you raise it.
But a lot of churches feel that way. If we could just get a lot of people saved, we've fulfilled God's will for us. We haven't. Not until we love them and care for them and give them what they need, the fellowship and the warmth of a believing congregation of people. We really don't need spiritual orphans. It's the only institution in the world where one may have eternal spiritual fellowship. We are the body of Christ, and we are members in particular. And Paul wrote, if one member suffer, we all suffer. There's no other institution that even comes close. As I mentioned in my opening remarks, fraternities, clubs, alumni, professional organization, companies, educational, even AARP. And if you're not very old, you don't know what that means. Some of you are smiling, you know what it means. Friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And our love for one another is an eternal love because it won't end here on earth. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer. If one of us is hungry and is not fed, it's a sin against God. If one of us mourns and we're not there in some capacity to share that mourning, we have failed one of our purposes as a congregation. And I know more now than ever before, that we must fulfill this highest of all responsibilities. But when we do, it makes us people who love the church. Betty and I have never even talked about this, never even considered it, never even mentioned it. But I expect her to love this church more than she loves me. And I'll be disappointed if she doesn't. And she understands that I love this church more than I love her. You say, well, that's awful. No, it isn't awful. Because it makes us love one another more. Because our love meets in an organization that God so loved. And was such an essential point in his plan for mankind that he gave the blood of his only begotten son for it. And because we love this church more, we love one another more. I love this church more than I love my family. And I pray to God they love this church more than they love me. That's how I think it's that important, people. And I think that's how much we ought to love one another and care for one another and be conscious of one another. I really walk away pleased when I see you meeting in this aisle and talking to one another and how are you and I'm fine. And we're just so scattered all the way to Little Rock, Cabot, Jacksonville, everywhere. We don't see one another any time of the week at the grocery store or anywhere else, but when we come here, we need to show our love for one another. And I appreciate the fact that you do. And everything and anything that happens in this world, no one can take what we have.
you're here this morning and there is in your heart a feeling of gratitude and love and importance that just being here together, fulfilling God's command to worship, and all of this makes you important. I want you to feel that importance. And I want you to feel the humility that comes from it. How wonderful it is to share things that are spiritual, not for now, but for eternity and for heaven. We're going to meet our church family in heaven. Church family.
Hymn number 564. Like mine.